Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to John chapter 5. In verse 2, now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." Immediately the man was made well, took up his bed, and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. This is where Christians often find themselves. There's something that we need, there's something that we desire, and for whatever reason, we think, often because of circumstances like this man, that we cannot get that which is desired, that need cannot be fulfilled for some reason. This is not a correct thought. What this man was being taught by the Savior was a response of faith. He needed healing, and he sought this healing, but he didn't know how to go about getting this healing. And then Jesus finally says to him, "Will you be made well? Do you want to be made whole?" "No man is there to put me into the pool," he says to Jesus. And Jesus says to him, "Rise, take up your bed, and walk." And the man was made whole. He was well again. But he wasn't just well in his feet. Everything about him became well. Everything about his legs became well. He did not need any physical therapy to deal with the atrophy that takes place in paralyzed people. He did not need any occupational therapy to teach him how to properly position his legs in order to walk. He was simply made completely and instantly well. This was, on his part, a response of faith. We need to learn how to have a response of faith. Much healing takes place because of a response of faith. In verse 2 there, it says, "Now there was in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool which was called in the Hebrew Bethesda, having five porches." Bethesda means house of mercy or flowing water. So he's already in the presence of mercy, he's already in the presence of the Word of God coming forth. There's already an abundance of availability there. And it says that there were five porches. Five is the number of grace. So he was already in the availability of grace, and porches refers to a place of quiet, calm, and faithful rest. So here this man is in a place of mercy that can actually provide absolutely anything for him that he needs. He's already in a place of grace. He's already in a place where he can have quietness and calmness and faithful rest because it is a place of grace, because he is in a place of an abundance of mercy. And yet in this place, he is sick. People sometimes remain in sickness when grace is available. They're sick in their emotions. They're sick in their attitudes. They're sick in their faith. They are sick in deception. And they lay in a quiet place on God's appointed porches with grace available. And yet, they remain sick. Everything that they need is present. The provisions are all there. This man was in such a condition for 38 years. Everything that they need is present. And yet they remain sick. And by sick, I don't necessarily mean mostly physically sick, although that can in some cases be the case as well. Most sickness is really sickness of the soul. Sickness in the emotions and the attitudes. Sickness of faith. Sickness of image. Sickness of deception. We have grace. We have mercy. We have definition from the Word of God. And yet we remain sick. Why is that? In the third verse, it says, in these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. Not just a few people are in this condition. A great many Christians are in this condition, where there is some sort of a plague in their lives, some sort of an infection in their soul, and they are waiting for the moving of the water. Some of the greatest liabilities that Christians have are, first, not taking advantage of God's provisions, which was the case here with these people. And two, and this one is very common, taking grace as a license to live in the natural temperament. Taking grace as a license to live in the natural temperament is one of the most dangerous things in the world. We need to learn how to listen to divine orders. We need to learn how to be disciplined in the Word of God in our thinking. We do not have license because of grace to live in a natural temperament. Grace is there to bring me into a supernatural temperament with a supernatural mind of Christ, living the supernatural life of God. And in this, there is no sickness, even if I am physically in some form of malady. The sickness that people have in their body is often minimal when compared to the sickness that they possess in their soul. Especially things that become debilitating, like illnesses of the emotions or of the self-image, of the consciousness. These things can completely destroy lives, and they are progressive. The more that I tolerate them in my life, the farther they will go, and the worse my condition will become. When Israel was in the desert, God sent them from Kadesh Barnea to go into the land which God had given them. But they didn't possess it. Instead, it says they rebelled against the commandment of the Lord, their God, and they did not believe Him, nor did they obey His voice. The result was that Israel would spend 38 more years in the wilderness. That only two of that generation would pass on into the promised land. And this took place because they did not take advantage of that which God made available to them. When God said, "Go and possess the land," the wrong response was to send in spies to see if it's a good land. Had they sent in spies to see what is the best strategy for taking the land, that would be one thing. But this was not their thinking. This was thinking, well, this is going to be a bit arduous. We're going to have to fight a bit of a battle here. Let's see if it's even worth taking this land. Well, God already told them to go in and possess it. To say, let's see if it's worth taking this land, is rebellion against what God had commanded them. Somehow with their natural mind, they thought they could evaluate more effectively than with the promise of God. And of course, the spies came back and said, it's a land flowing with milk and honey and a wonderful land, but it has this one situation. There's nothing wrong with the land, but we are scared of the inhabitants. God already told them that He would fight their battles. God fought their battles. God got them out of Egypt. God opened up the Red Sea and they crossed over. Between 2 and 4 million people crossed over as though it was on dry land and they went right through the Red Sea. And when the Egyptian army tried to follow them into the sea, they were all drowned. The trek across the sea was not a few feet. It was not like they were crossing a creek. It was 25 miles across the Red Sea. And the area where they were crossing was approximately 1,200 feet deep. So, to put it into metric terms, 400 meters deep. Well, this is a tremendous undertaking. But God got them through it and not even one foot got wet. And when the Egyptian army came after them, they were drowned. And then 3 weeks later, they were murmuring in the wilderness. And God gave them food from heaven. The clothes did not wear out. The shoes did not wear out. Nothing was lacking. They never lacked water in the desert. They got it out of rocks. They had all these amazing provisions and they completely forgot about the provisions. God has done so many things in believers' lives. There are so many instances that so many of us can point to where we saw God come through, where we saw answers to prayer, where we saw God's faithfulness at work on our personal behalf. But the tendency of the natural man is to forget those things, just like Israel had forgotten all that God had done for them as they were already for a few years in the desert. They didn't take advantage of what God had made available. And so 38 more years were wasted in the desert. We have to be careful not to fall into that trap. When God makes all these things available, we must take advantage. In verse 4, it continues in John 5, "For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. Then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. This man remained like that for 38 years because his mind never left the wilderness of looking for others and waiting for something to happen which he could not do himself in Christ. So he thought. He never knew how to do something for himself in simple obedience to God and to His Word. A lot of people were waiting for the same thing. Today, a lot of people are waiting for the same thing. They're waiting for something to happen before they get victory because they cannot or simply do not take God's Word at face value to overcome. There is nothing complicated about the Word of God. You can take it at face value. People hear that God forgives their sins, but they'll live in guilt. People hear that the Word of God can give them the mind of Christ, and yet they don't receive the Word of God. People hear that God mandates certain things, like love one another, and yet they do not practice the mandates of God. Jesus said, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. But they don't deny themselves. They don't take up the cross. They follow God in word and in name, but not in deed. And so they don't actually follow God. They're deceiving themselves because they will not take the Word of God at face value. But the Word of God is good at face value. When God says, I will fight all your battles, He means it. When God says that His mercy endures forever, He means it. There's no hidden message there. It's simply the way it is because He has said so. When God says He loves with an everlasting love, He means it. When God says in Jeremiah 29:11 that He knows the thoughts that He thinks toward us, and they are thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give us an expected end, He means it. There's nothing in the Word of God that God is joking about. He means every word of it, because it is all His mind, it is all His thoughts, it is from His heart. When God says to seek and save that which was lost because we're not greater than our Master and He gives us the Great Commission, He means it. When God says He gives us a calling and it's a beautiful, righteous, perfect call, He means it. When God said His desire is to conform us to the image of His Son, He means it, that this is the purpose for all things. When God says that His blood cleanses us from all sins, He means it. That there is no sin that He will ever remember, He means it. When God says that He will go before us in every circumstance that we possess, He means it. When God says that the gifts and the promises of God are without repentance, He means it. When God says that every promise of God is yea and amen, He means it. But yet at the same time, many Christians do not get victory over their problems, especially over what you could call their soul sicknesses, because they will not take God's word at face value. Take someone, for example, who has a bad self-image. But God says about this person that they are precious in His eyes in Isaiah 43. God calls them accepted in the Beloved. God says they are the apple of His eye. God says He will never leave them nor forsake them, and even if they do not abide faithful, He will abide faithful to them. When God says that He died for them and this is the measure of their value, that they are important enough for Him to make His residence inside of them, but yet they have a poor self-image. Why? Because they do not believe God's word at face value. They do not accept it, they do not take it, they do not get victory because of their lack of belief and application of the Word of God. When God gives His Word, He doesn't give it just as general information, He gives it so that we will do it. You don't have to wait for the moving of the water. You can get something from the Word of God and immediately act on it. And indeed, this is the way it is designed for us to live with God. The man and the others were all waiting for the moving of the water. Yet there was no need to wait 1 second. If they would simply exercise and apply faith toward the Word of God and do what God said, then they would be made whole. How many people have sicknesses in their emotions? Whether it's something like fear or something like anger, something like hurt. Whatever their sickness of the emotions is, if they would simply take a hold of the Word of God, believe it and accept it at face value, and then act upon it, they could be immediately made whole. In Psalm 107:20, He sent His Word and healed them, and delivered them from their destructions. How did they get healed? Through the Word of God. How did they get delivered? Through the Word of God. Many people have sickness like this man in his life because of sin. And in some cases that does refer to chastisement, but in most cases it's Romans 14:23 sin. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. If you forfeit the opportunities you have at the present time, and these are opportunities afforded to us by the Word of God. God gives the promise and we forfeit taking a hold of and practically using the promise, for example. If we forfeit these opportunities at the present time, we begin to incapacitate ourselves to the fullness of Christ. And we begin to nullify and make void the effect of the Word through passivity or indifference or double-mindedness. Our self-life brings emotional problems, and the older we get, the worse things happen to us. This is why it's so important, so vital, that we face every issue of life and every opportunity with words of faith, with humility, with obedience. God desires to set people free, but He can only do it through the Word of God. That is the only thing that can free a human being. Why am I plagued with immaturity? One might say. I'm certainly old enough that I should have been mature a long time ago, because the Word of God was not applied to set you free. Why am I plagued with these problems that I have in my thinking? Because the Word of God was not applied to set you free. When Jesus spoke to the man, he was immediately healed. Sometimes we think there is a process, and indeed some things there is a process, but for this type of healing it can be instantaneous. In fact, it was designed to be so, if we will do what God said in His Word. Your future health depends on obedience. I was talking to a pastor friend of mine who has an advanced degree in counseling. And he told me one time that much of mental illness starts with a simple negative attitude resulting from a lack of faith. And that negative attitude, when it is allowed to progress, can eventually become clinical mental illness. Our future health really does depend on this. Many believers started out with small negativity, small insecurity and they brushed it off. They didn't think much of it. But then it grew. And eventually, and it can take years to get there in some cases, sometimes it's quicker than that, it becomes debilitating to them. Because their own heart attitude, their own thinking, their own emotions and other parts of their souls paralyze them from growth or from progress with God. And they need deliverance. To such people, God sends His Word and heals them. He sends His Word and He delivers them from all the things that are destroying their lives. But what they need to do is a response in obedience in faith. Everything will be affected with how I respond and with what I hear in God's Word in these times of opportunity where I have the chance to hear, receive, and obey. Sometimes people wait for faith rest until they have faith obedience. These people will never achieve faith rest. Because faith rest is the result of faith obedience. Faith obedience is not the result of faith rest. So when I have faith obedience in my life, faith rest will follow. But until there is obedience to the Word of God, and that is simply by a calculated decision, and ultimately, to some measure or another, all decisions are calculated, albeit I may be quick in the calculations. But faith rest will only come where there is faith obedience, and where I'm looking for faith rest without faith obedience, I become very frustrated and very unhappy. And I'll say things like, the Word of God doesn't work. To such a person, I would say, you have no idea, you haven't tried it. Albeit they think they had. Because they never simply obeyed in childlike faith. God said it, go do it. It's simple as that. If I close my mind to the Word of God, and that is not to say that I don't ever hear it. It means that I don't ever let it penetrate me, that I always accept it in my intellect, but I never mix faith with what I hear in Hebrews 4:2. If I never let it become my frame of reference, if I never take the Word of God and obey it, do what it says, then I lay up open for myself very bad things to happen. Mentally and emotionally and physically. No one ever has to experience the effects that are negative of anything. This man here, in John chapter 5, he was experiencing the effects of sin. And this is why he became lame. No one has to experience the effects of what took place in the past. Whether it's something that they did, or whether it was something that was done to them, or whether it was something that was somehow otherwise associated with them to whatever level they participated, great or small, it doesn't really matter. It affects them. No one need to experience the effects of the past. If only people would believe what God said, take it at face value. I remove your sins as far as the east is from the west in Psalm 103:12. People live in guilt because they are aware of their shortcomings. And God in Hebrews 8:12 says, I don't remember your sins or your iniquities anymore. And yet they still continue to live in this guilt. Part of the reason is because they're hoping for self-righteousness to become their standing before God. Yet in Romans 3:22, our righteousness is found in faith. Simply take the word of God and do it. Because you believe it. Because it's the truth. Your experience does not dictate the truth. Your experience is dictated by your perceptions. And if your perceptions are outside of the Word of God, or even perhaps contrary to the Word of God, then your experience will dictate to you falsehood. Let God's truth, John 17:17, His Word is truth, determine your experiences by having it in your frame of reference. This is how we enter into faith responses. Being responsive does not mean, oh, I heard it, and yes, I acknowledge that it's true, and then I simply leave it where it was. Being responsive means that because it is the truth, I obey the truth. There is a response. God says, do something. This is my commandment, that you love one another. And I say, okay, this is your commandment, I understand, but I am unkind. I am impatient. I think evil toward people. You may be living in a response to all kinds of other things, but it's not a faith response to the Word of God, to obedience. It is a self-oriented response to the natural desires of the soul. That doesn't take us far. That takes us into places of destruction. And it makes it far worse for us than anything we've seen before. In verse 6 of John 5, when Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. And he said to him, do you want to be made well? The sick man answered him, sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me. Some people always remain the same. Others refuse that. The only way you can get victory over your natural temperament is not to wait for something to happen in your capacity to compliment God. You compliment God without any moving of the water. You do it by confession, because it's right, because of love, because it is the only answer in life. Christians will remain because they do not move out in faith in all the different aspects of their life. Or, when I was a kid, this happened, and that is the reason why I am the way that I am. That's actually a very sad statement. So you are telling me that for the past several decades you've been relating as a child. Why not have a better confession, because of love, because it's right, because it's the only answer to life? Well, this is what happened, yes, but how about all things are from God and all things are for your sake? How about all things work together for your benefit? How about the trial of your faith is more precious than gold? How about they that suffer with Christ will reign with Him? How about gold, silver, and precious stones coming from faith, redemption, and the fruit of the Spirit in your life with practical application given you as an opportunity? But sometimes we simply go and we think about the tribulation that we encounter and we respond to the tribulation. In the tribulation, you never respond to the tribulation itself. Everybody is appointed to tribulations, and by that I am not saying the great tribulation that comes after the... By that I am not saying the great tribulation that comes after the rapture. I'm talking about pressures and problems and details of life and troubles along the way. Everyone has those. Every human being has those. But you never relate to those. For that matter, you never even accept them except to have a responsible response when you have to deal with something. But you never relate to the tribulation itself. What life will the tribulation give you? What hope is in the tribulation? What provision does the tribulation give you? The tribulation is an opportunity for something different, not for the tribulation itself. It's the tool. It's not the outcome. When you encounter these times, have a godly confession and people will say, "Yes, but I don't feel it," to which I will say to them, "Since when have your feelings become a godly or biblical standard for anything whatsoever in the entire universe, much less in your life?" They have no capacity to think. They only respond. And they were designed to draw you close to God, so start using them in response to God rather than in response to anything else whatsoever. Otherwise, you are not guarding your heart with all diligence. In verse 8, it continues there. Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Jesus would not allow this man to be made whole until he took a step by himself through the Word of God on his own within the body of Christ. Now he thought that he needed somebody's help. He might have thought he needed somebody's counsel. But Jesus says to him, "I give you the word and I want you to act on what I say." He's saying, act on my word based on my character and operating in the purity of my power. He said to him, number one, you don't need anybody to do it. Number two, it's not the water that does it. Number three, you don't have to wait for any moving at all. And number four, you step out by faith. So many people are afraid to touch this in all kinds of areas of their life, whether it's personal healing of any sort, especially in the soul, but also things like faith responses to external calls. "God, I can't go there. I don't have the money." Just go there. When God says to, "And all that you need will be provided for you," God says. But there's this lack of application sometimes in people's life where they just won't obey because they believe Him and they believe His character to take care of them. When I don't have that, I have fear. And fear can paralyze. But everything this man lying next to the pool by the five porches, everything he was doing was the exact opposite of what Jesus wanted him to do for his healing. Jesus would not honor this man's idea of being healed, how it should take place. Often people will not receive help because help doesn't come the way that they dictate it should come due to their emotional makeup. You can take up your bed right now and you can start walking and you can be made whole. The question is, will you obey the Word of God? When Jesus said, rise, take up your bed and walk, the Word of God came in clarity, and that's where the healing was, and it was immediate. Immediately the man was made whole. It did not take long. It didn't have to be something that he had done before God or toward Christ. It just had to be obedience. That which he had been lying on was the thing that he had to take up. We always, when we want to be healed, we take up that which we have been lying on. Instead of wasting our time with it, we take it up and we walk with it in obedience to the Word of God, and this is how we get rid of it. That man was made whole immediately. His mind was made whole, not just his feet. His complete deliverance took place when he simply had an act of faith, obedience to God. We don't have to wait for anything to be delivered. We don't have to wait for anything to be made well, especially of sicknesses of the soul. We simply take our bed up and walk. We obey the Word of God. We use it. We act upon it. We do what God says. Our emotional condition sometimes becomes too much of a standard for us, and often it becomes so passively. Emotional people remain emotional. By that, I don't necessarily mean people whose emotions seem haphazard or crazy or reckless or out of control, even though that is one category. By that, I mean that people wonder how it feels, how they feel about something. Have you ever heard people say that? It's pretty common. How do you feel about this? What do I care? What does how I feel about anything have to do with anything? The question is, what does God have to say about it, and am I willing to respond to what he says in truth? What do I care how I feel about something? Well, I feel it is like so. What substance is there to a feeling? What is the truth? What does the Word of God say? What is the promises of God say? What is God's heart in this matter? There you will find the truth. In Ephesians 5:26, he sanctifies us and cleanses us by the washing of the water of the Word. If you are an emotional casualty, that is to say, you have some sickness of the soul, then you're experiencing the effects of Adam. That is the only place where a sickness of the soul comes from. There is no other place. If I have some sickness of the soul in my self-image, my emotions, my consciousness, I'm constantly aware of things that God said I should not be aware of, then I'm dealing with the Adamic nature and its effects in my life. And the reason for that is because I'm not experiencing the life of the Savior and the totality of love that is found in that life. But instead, I experienced the effects of something that perhaps I went through as a child instead of God's eternal cause through Christ, which nullifies those effects and produces a cause to reveal a plan and a purpose of the Savior's program in my experience. What it means is that we live in response to His Word. That is the purpose. That is the program. That's how it works. Do you want to be healthy? Apply His Word. Use it. Don't simply acknowledge it as His Word and let it lay there. That's like saying, I acknowledge that this bag of gold worth $100 million belongs to me, but I will let it lay on the ground and I will live like a pauper. Because I acknowledged it was mine, but I never used it. Use the Word of God. Believe it at face value. And there'll be some intellectual out there saying, well, you have to rightly divide the truth with good hermeneutical principle. Oh, blow it out your ear. Just believe the Word of God with childlike faith. I know kids who believe the Word of God and you cannot talk them out of it. They are convinced because they have a real relationship with the Savior, albeit they are quite young. You will not talk them out of it, and they don't have really great hermeneutical principle. They simply respond in the faith they have as children. And we respond in a childlike simplicity of faith, believing what God said at face value.
But what about the Greek and the Hebrew and the grammar?
What good does Greek and Hebrew and grammar do me if, like some liberal theologians, it gets in the way of simple childlike faith? I'm not saying there's no value in it. We use it all the time. But to build faith, not to obstruct it. In James 1:22, be doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. That's what happens to people. Yes, I've heard it. Did you do it? No, but I've heard it. I don't want to strive, you know. You don't have any idea what you're doing, do you? And they will think they do, but in fact they don't. What are you looking at? In Hebrews 4:2, you mix faith with what you hear because in James 2:20, faith without works is dead. So what are you looking at? The Word of God says to do something, but you're looking at it as though it means to not do it? Do you think the Word of God was given for your intellectual expansion? Do you think the Word of God was given to you as a good philosophy? Do you think the Word of God was given to you so that somehow you could be equipped should you choose to use it? It's not a hammer in a toolbox, you know. Do you think the Word of God is there to pick up whenever it's convenient and put down at other times when it's not convenient? What does convenient even mean? The only way a person's going to be made whole is to listen to the Word of God and obey it. No one will be made whole just by listening to the Word of God. You listen to the Word of God and you obey it. We're made whole not on the basis of what we do, but on the basis of something we heard. Not on the basis of where we go to meet Christ, but on the basis of what you hear. There's no such thing as receiving too much from God, by the way. Sometimes people will say to themselves, well, I've heard enough. If a person is not oriented to God, then maybe there is such a thing as too much Bible. If a person is not oriented to the body of Christ, then maybe there's something as too much church. But if we are oriented to those things that are the fullness of Christ, it's impossible to receive too much from the Word of God. It's impossible to get too much fellowship. We find our life in these places. The person who is oriented to God receives it and wants more. And when we receive it more, we want even more still. The person who is oriented to the love of God receives it and wants more. The person who is oriented to the mercy of God receives it and wants more. The person who is oriented to the body of Christ receives fellowship and wants more. Whatever the fullness of God is, when we receive it, we want more. Hear and obey. Hear it and do it. But that's legalistic. Nobody says you're doing it for righteousness' sake. You're doing it for good health. You're doing it for your own sake. You're doing it because God says you need it. You're doing it because God says these are the ways of life. You're doing it because He said, this is my command, not my suggestion, not my philosophy, not my view of life, not what I think's a good idea. This is my command, Jesus said. Look for the imperatives, if you like grammar, in the Word of God. These are the things that we simply do them in obedience to what He says. God wants everything to be worked into our lives through experience. And that does not happen in Romans 5:3 without some form of tribulation. So if I obey by faith, and I take up my bed and walk, I never have to face the effects of the tribulation. Some people will go through tribulations that God had designed specifically for them to develop certain experiences through faith obedience and faith response so that He could produce faith rest in their heart and develop His character in them. But instead of relating to God, instead of relating to the Word of God in the tribulation, they relate to the tribulation. They'll say, look what happened to me. And they'll park it there. Sometimes for decades. Sometimes for a lifetime. And they spend the rest of that time relating to the tribulation, never getting to experience what God had designed that tribulation for, because they don't relate to God in the tribulation through His Word, they relate to the tribulation. They don't relate to His purpose, they relate to the tribulation. They don't relate to the building process He has for them, they relate to the tribulation. And that gives no life. When the tribulation comes, deal with it like a trivial detail. Some of them you have to pay attention to. You do what you need to and they're over with. Some of them you can just plain old ignore. You deal with it like it's some sort of trivial detail. And you don't focus on it. You focus through faith on what God says in every word that He gives to you as a provision to give you the experience that the tribulation was designed for. It wasn't designed to make us miserable. It wasn't designed for death. It wasn't designed for striving. It wasn't designed for anxiety or angst or anger or pain or any of those things. Those are all from relating to the tribulation in the Adamic nature. But then the Adamic nature never did anybody any favors anyway. So let go of the Adamic nature and do what God said. Accept His word at face value and obey it. Then I don't have to experience the effects of the tribulation. I can only experience Christ, who is my life, within the tribulation. Faith response will bring healing. Faith obedience always comes before faith rest. But too many people are looking for faith rest in order to enter into obedience. And they'll say silly things like, well, my peace will guide you. Do you have any idea what that means? Yes, this feeling of contentment. It's not at all what it means. It means that the portion of God that produces the fruit of the Spirit in your life will become that with which God draws you. It's a similar idea to Jeremiah 31:3, I've drawn you with an everlasting love and with loving kindness. The Holy Spirit is the one who guides you in all truth, in John 16:13, not your subjective peace. Healing comes through hearing the word and doing it. Or if it's a process of the emotions or some other soul sickness, then it's hearing the word and appropriating it, applying it to my thinking. In 2 Corinthians 10 verses 5 to 6, as they cast down those imaginations and high things that exalt themselves above categorical doctrine, bringing every thought into obedience. That's it right there. Every thought in obedience. And the man gets up and walks after having been paralyzed. Simple faith response. Amen? If you've never asked Christ to be your Savior, if you don't know that you're going to go to heaven when you die, tell Him that you will receive the gift that He's given you, His mercy, and that He has taken your sins away from you. And pray in your heart, Lord Jesus, I accept You as my Savior. I accept Your gift of mercy and what You have done on the cross. Save my soul. Take me to heaven when I die. And give me a relationship with You now as You come into my heart and live.